One for Haiti, yeah. That's from last week if you got one.
I want one from this week.
I don't have one for this week.
You don't?
No. And now you're on tape. Say hi.
Well, hello, how are you?
All right, so if you do want a book, you need to pick them up. If you did not order, we'll hold it till you're ready to pay for it. So, anyway, and they don't actually start till January 1st, so you have plenty of time. All right, we're in Jeremiah chapter 1, and again, if you did not get a timeline for Jeremiah from last week, we do have those up here to let you know the kings and stuff like that. So let's go to chapter 1 and begin our study in the book of Jeremiah. My hope is we get through the one chapter at least each week. Sometimes we will, sometimes we won't, but hopefully we will today. We've already done the introduction, so you know who Jeremiah is. Hopefully you know the time in which he served and some of the historical background we talked about last week. And we'll touch some on that again in some things that are written here in chapter 1. But here's what it says. The word of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, thank you, in the land of Benjamin. So Jeremiah would have been of the tribe of
Benjamin.
No. Levi. They were in the land of Benjamin. Remember, the Levites were spread throughout all the land. So because his father was a priest, that would tell you that he was of the tribe of Levi, and that he was. The plan was, and I watched a documentary last week. It was very fascinating. It wasn't very long, about an hour and a half. And had to do with the first part of Jeremiah, and it talked about how the plan was, I don't know how they got all this, but was for him to follow his father. But it was at the time that he was going to follow his father and offering his first sacrifice, which would have put him around the 30-year-old mark, that the Lord spoke to him. And right there in that court is where he spoke to him through those who were misusing the sacrifice all year. So as far as we know, he never served as a priest, never conducted a sacrifice. Depending on your view again, that he used that platform, though. That platform of being the son of a priest allowed him to have a place where he could speak. And that's where he began his prophetic ministry. Okay? Well, I always wonder how some of these guys got to the place where they would have an audience. How did he get there, you know? And you could, you know, it makes a lot of sense. If he was a son of a priest who was part responsible for offering sacrifices, that would have been his role. He would have been of that clan. Remember, the Levites had many roles, and some of them offered sacrifices, and some of them did the work of cleaning the temple. They had all the different roles and stuff like that. So that would give him the opportunity to do that. So they were they lived in the land of Benjamin, which, by the way, the land of Benjamin at that time would have been very near what you know as the land of Judah. If you look in your maps there, Judah and Benjamin would have been right there together. Saul, King Saul came from the land of Benjamin. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. So they were all right there together. So verse 2, it said, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And we talked about Josiah reigned from 640 to 609 B.C. You'll see that on your time chart there. What do you know about Josiah? Some things. He was a good king. Okay. Matter of fact, he was the last good king until Jesus comes again, of course. But he was the last good king. He loved the Lord. He led the people to tear down what was known as the high places. That was a place of, when you read that in the scripture, you'll see the high places are the places of idolatry. That's where they set up these places of worship and these little monuments and these little memorials, and they would go up there and they would worship their false gods there in defiance of what God did. He also unfortunately they brought some of that idolatry right into Jerusalem, and some would say right outside the temple area where they would have the asterisk poles and the places of worship for the false god Baal at this time. And they were also involved even to the extent of worshiping a god by the name of Molech. You ever heard of Molech? Molech was a god that they would sacrifice their babies to. And they had become so corrupt that they would take their infants. We're talking about infants now. And Molech, they tell us that Molech was the statue of him, that they would actually heat up the arms. They would force fire through and heat up the arms, and they would take their babies and they would sacrifice their babies by laying them in the arms of this god. So that was, again, that was part of the Assyrian influence and some of the other influences that were there. But unfortunately, God's people, rather than listening to God and follow him, they went after the ways of these gods. You got to imagine, how do you get so far that you could do something like that? But it tells you how far mankind can go if they do not have the Lord, the focus of their life, and we would say the Lord in their heart. And we see that today where people do abominable things to God. And unfortunately, some of them do it thinking that they're doing the right thing. And that speaks of a corrupt nature.
Well, like abortion in our country.
Yeah. It would fall into the same categories and stuff. You know, and we make a lot of excuses and stuff. And I always tell people, I just sincerely believe it. Many of the young ladies that are at that age right now, they are part of the victimization of this because they have been raised in a culture where this has been, where they've been taught their whole life, this is what this is. So we have to remember that we have to minister to them too, because you know, once they have an abortion, they realize that it's not just what they've been told. So remember that they need to be loved and encouraged too. Ruth,
I have a friend that has a ministry to these girls that have had abortions, and to help them deal with it.
Right. You know, it's a lie. It's a lie out of hell. Yes. And unfortunately, you know, again, if that's all you've been raised with, well, what else do you know? Okay. So Josiah, though, was a king who came to a place where he stopped that. He tore down these high places. He tore down the places of worship, you know, for the poles and the gods of Molech. He destroyed them. So God was pleased with Josiah. If you read his history, though, he went out into battle when he was not supposed to go out into battle. And something happened to him. Well, he got shot. No, not shot like we would think. He got hit with a bow and arrow, with a bow, and he died. Okay, it was Necho, Pharaoh Necho from Egypt, who had come up there, and he died in that time. Okay, so but this is the call of Jeremiah at this time that Josiah is still king. So though the king is, here's what you know. Though the king is righteous, you can know that there's always corruption still going on underneath. Okay, and it's at this time that God is going to call Jeremiah. It says in verse 3, it says, "And it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until carrying away Jerusalem captive in the fifth month." Now, by the way, what he did in one verse is what we spent the whole hour doing last week. Okay, he pretty well tells you when he starts and how long his ministry goes. And we talked about that last week. His ministry goes until they're finally carried away. In the third siege of Nebuchadnezzar upon Judah, they are carried away. Jeremiah is allowed to stay in the land, but there's not much there. The temple has been destroyed. The city has been completely laid waste. Zedekiah was his eyes were gouged out after all of his children were killed. Nebuchadnezzar slaughtered all of his kids right in front of his eyes, and then he said, "This will be the last thing you'll see." And they took and they gouged his eyes out. Okay, and the Bible makes this very clear. All of this is a result of rebellion against God. They bring these consequences upon themselves. Now, so verse 3 basically covers what we talked about last week. Verse 4 now said, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying," so he's going to talk to Jeremiah, and I loved how God chooses to reveal this to Jeremiah, because I think it's true of all of us. I think God has a call on us before we ever existed. I think God has a plan for us before we ever took our first breath. And if you think of it that way, you think, wow, what a wondrous God we have. Now, you could think of it in another way and say, well, did I fail? Did I not complete? Did I not do? You know, and you can live your life with regret, or you can realize that God knew you before you were. He knew where you would be. He knew where you would go. He knew what you would do. And he loves you in the midst of all that, and he's ready to work through each one of us wherever we are and whoever we are. That's the way I choose to do it. Because we could live in regret, saying, you know, I never measured up. I always say, well, how do you know you never measured up? Sometimes we have expectations of ourselves that maybe even God didn't have those expectations. Mm-hmm. So God knows us, and that's what he's going to say here. And to me, this is not a verse filled with guilt for us. I think it's more of a verse filled with comfort for us that God knew us before we ever were. Warts and all. You know, and he loves you, warts and all. Isn't that a good thing? All right, so he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. You could almost say, someone say, well, Jeremiah didn't have a choice. Well, yeah, he did, but no, he didn't. So, you know, I can't fully understand how, if someone started telling me how God fully works and all this stuff, I just have to walk away, because they don't know, because I don't know, and they don't know. But God knew, God brought Jeremiah on the scene when God wanted Jeremiah on the scene. And he prepared his heart to be everything that he needed his heart to be, to do this very special task that God had for him. Now, if that's true of Jeremiah, I've got to say it's true of you too. You say, well, I'm not Jeremiah. I don't get to talk to the nations and stuff like that. How do you know you don't get to talk to the nations? You say, well, I've never been, you know, this, that, or the other thing. Well, how many of you have kids? How many of you have grandkids? How do you know the influence of how far God was going to take any of those things? You don't know. How many times you bumped into someone you hadn't seen for years, and they tell you how maybe you've been a blessing in their life, or you love them or cared for them, and you don't know where they went with that. But when you think about the ripple effects of your life, you have no idea. You have no idea how God may use them. It may be, I'm looking back over there at Chris and what's your wife's name? Linda, yeah. You never know how one song sung or written could touch someone's life that you have no idea. Or it could be a card. We have ladies who write cards that are, I've got a whole desk just jammed with wonderful cards. I don't throw them away. I put them right there, you know. And because someone took, you think about, someone took time to write that card and care for you. Put it there. You know, you just never know. And you may not be the direct one who talks to somebody, but your love for someone else may touch them. And they may touch someone else, and they may touch someone else. And you don't know where that touching is going to end up. You don't know what the influence that is. But God knows. And God knew that before you got here. And God knew you before you got here. And God chose for you to be here right now. I know, we all have those times, I wish I would have lived in... See, I wanted to be a cowboy. I wanted to be in the OK Corral, on the good side. Although I've seen some movies, it's hard to tell which the good side is sometimes. But, you know, that's the time I wanted to live in and stuff. We all have those little fantasies and stuff. But you know what? God ordained for us to be here right now. And I don't think there's any coincidence. I don't think there's accidents. I think God intended for us to be here right now, to be a part of what's going on right now, and to be influences in people's life that he's chosen to bring across our path right now. That's what he says about Jeremiah. Now, again, Jeremiah was put at a very, very crucial time. But you'll remember what we talked about last week. Though he was called of God to be a prophet, his call was not something that any of us would really desire. Say, thanks, God, for this call. You call me to a time when nobody's going to listen to me, when nobody's going to respond to what I have to say, and where everybody's going to be in opposition to it. I just think sometimes the Western church, we think that everything has to run smoothly in order for it to be of God's will. We do. So we say stuff like, I don't want to be in a difficult place. Well, I would always say, well, what if God wants you in that difficult place?
Yeah.
Then it would be wrong for you to be in another place simply because you think it's a more pleasant place. I want everybody to listen to me. Well, what if nobody chooses to listen to you? I mean, we have to... It's hard for us because we think God thinks like we do. And we think that the only blessing we'll ever have is if that blessing feels good to us. Or it has a positive outcome. And we assume positive outcome equates to God's will. And we never, it never crossed our mind the thought that a negative outcome could also be God's will. Because we just don't, we don't. And by the way, there are a lot of TV fancy pants preachers. I wear jeans. Who will tell you that's exactly the way God always works. God will always bless. God, and bless from the way we see it. God will always bring a positive. You know, if you're positive, God will be positive. You say a positive word, then you're going to get a positive result. That's witchcraft. Okay? You know, God will bring what God brings. And we talked about this last week. We may be what I called last week the Jeremiah generation. We may be the time and the period of the church where few will listen to the truth. I'm not saying we are yet, but there's a lot of evidence that that's the way it's heading. And you'll remember that Paul told us that just prior to Jesus coming, there would be this great apostasy that happens first. Are we a part of that? Are we that generation that's going to be there? Are we okay if there are not thousands that respond to God? Does it change our mission? It didn't change Jeremiah's mission. He still had to do what God called him to do. It's the same thing for the church. We still have to do what God calls us to do and leave the results to God. It's the hardest thing for me to tell you because it's the hardest thing for me to do. Because there's something in me that likes to make the results be good. Okay? You know, and I was raised around, you know, in America too, so I have that thought in the back of my head, well, we must be doing something wrong because nobody is responding. Well, that may not be the case. What I tell you the key to success was last week? One word.
Obedience.
Yeah. Obedience. It's the key to success. That's all we really can do. Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, I'm here. I'll do it. The results belong to you. Okay. Questions or comments on that? So God reminds Jeremiah that before he ever came into being, God already had a plan for him. And God had already ordained him or set him apart. That's what that term ordained means. We use it in the church also. It simply means to set someone apart. And God has said that I've set you apart, or I have appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Now, if God has appointed you to something, that's what you are. And it matters not if anybody agrees with God about that, or affirms what God has said to you and stuff. And I think what we want in our churches is first of all, we want God called pastors. We don't want people called pastors. We want God called pastors, and that's what Jeremiah is here. By the way, no one in his time is really going to recognize. Well, I'm not going to say no one. They're gonna realize that he's speaking. How they deal with that, you know, it reflects their relationship to God. But a lot will not recognize him as one speaking the words of the Lord. Okay. So, verse 6 says, "Then I said, Ah, Lord God." Now, he didn't say this when he was an infant. Keep the time span here. God had told him as an adult now at his call, "I knew you before you ever were." That's when God told him these things, okay? And then verse 6, "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." Okay? So at the call of him, at his call, he says, I'm not an elder. Now the youth here, I don't necessarily believe that he's talking about the fact that he was a teenager. There are those who would say that. But I think more of what he's talking about is, I'm not an elder. I've not served, you know. Many people put his call again at the time that he, close to the time that he would have began serving as a priest, which would have been at age 30. Okay, and that would have been considered to them as a novice or a youth, not an elder. He didn't have the pedigree or the experience yet to speak. So, again, you will read some who will say, he would say, you know, he must have been a teenager. Well, I don't read that here. I more read that, you know. Now we know that Daniel and his group were still teenagers, as we studied that book. But here the word youth here has to do again with inexperience, and he had not even begun to serve yet in his priestly duties. Okay. But he says, I cannot speak. That again speaks of, some people say, well, he had an inability to speak. That's really not what he's saying. I think more he's saying, I have no audience. Okay, I have nobody to speak to. I have no place to speak because I don't hold a position where people are going to listen to me. Okay, so God answers in verse 7, says, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you. So basically God is saying to him, don't make an excuse. Has God ever told you that? Yes. Has anybody besides me ever made an excuse to God? Well, God, I can't do this. You know? You know I can't do this. And I always think sometimes the Holy Spirit wants to say, that's the point.
Right.
You know? And we just walk by that. Oh, Lord, I can't do this. Well, that's the point. You can't do this, and I never asked you to do it. Let me do it through you. And that's basically what God's answer is to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, is you know what? Don't use this as an excuse. You will go where I send you to go. In other words, I'll do what you need to do. Maxine.
Don't you think that's sometimes very difficult for the Christian? Because we think yes. so strongly we're doing the right thing, then all of a sudden we kind of calm down, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, no, this is the way it's going to
be. Yeah.
That's what happened.
It is difficult. It is very hard for us. And it's very hard for us not to evaluate, even when we talk about things we might feel like God might be calling us to, and we say, I'm inadequate. I talked about that Sunday being at the church being inadequate, you know. And I said it this way, Sunday is just realize you are inadequate. And that is the point. That is the point. The church has never been called to be a body that functions by our giftedness, our talents, our resources, our abilities. If that were the case, we could just be any other social organization that exists on the face of the earth. But we realize, hopefully we realize, we are inadequate in and of ourselves. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to do for us what we cannot do ourselves. And so this is a lesson that God gives to Jeremiah, a lesson I hope that we receive from God also, that everybody has an excuse. Okay, everybody has an excuse. And God, when God calls us or God ordains us or God appoints us to something, excuses don't stand up. I've shared this with some of you. I just want to share it with you again because it really hits me when I talk about this. Is a friend that I had in my first church when I was pastor in Tucson. And Tom was a lieutenant for Pima County Sheriff, and he was actually a guy who worked for the child sex crimes. And man, I had to talk. We talked, we prayed, we cried. He shared with me some of the things that he saw. It's just incredible. Again, what people will do to other people, particularly children. But anyways, he was a great Sunday school teacher. I loved being in his class. He reminds me of some of our teachers. Some of our teachers here are just outstanding teachers for the size of our church that we have here. And he was just a great teacher, and he was studying one day, and he read James where it says, don't many of you desire to be teachers because more will be held, you'll be more accountable. And it just hit him so hard, and he came and said, Tony, I can't teach anymore. I said, why, Tom? He said, I read this verse, and I don't want to be held to more. And I looked at him and said, Tom, even if you quit teaching, you're still going to be held accountable for teaching. I said, because that's God's call. It's clear it's God's call upon your life. And you can't run away from God's call. So you're going to be held accountable anyway, so you better keep your Sunday school class. You know, okay. But sometimes we think, you know what, if I just don't do it, you know, it's like later on Jeremiah's going to say, you know what, this is like fire in my bones. I've got, you know, if we say, well, I just won't share it, then I won't be held accountable. You realize that there are not only sins of commission, but there are sins of omission, which means if God calls you and me and we do not do it, we're just as guilty as if we had done something wrong. Mm-hmm. If you don't believe me, wait till you get to heaven and ask Brother Jonah about that. Yeah. Brother Jonah's got a story to tell you, if you haven't read it, about trying to do that. He was still accountable. And we are too. You can't run away from the call of God. And whatever God's called you to, you and I remain accountable to God concerning that call upon our lives. So no excuses. Okay? So God says, don't say that you're a youth, for you will go where I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. So, you know what? If God's already got it laid out for you, why spend a whole lot of time worrying? And the second thing, why fight it? Okay? You know, the fulfilled life is the life that's lived responding to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You know, when we choose to go it on our own or do it in either rebellion or disobedience to God, we actually leave holes in our life. Now, I'm glad God's merciful. He's able to fill those holes when we come to our senses. But we can miss so much by trying to do it on our own instead of just trusting God to take us wherever He wants us to go and to give us whatever He wants us to say in each one of those situations. You know, if you say what God told you to say, then you don't really have to worry about what you said. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to like it, okay? But you know, that's what the church is here for. That's what Jeremiah was there for. Verse 9 said, then the Lord put forth His hand and He touched my mouth, and He said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. This is an interesting thing that's happened here. This is not the first time you have the Lord touching Isaiah. You remember the story of Isaiah where he goes up to heaven and the coals were taken off of the altar and touch his lips, and his lips are purified at that point. Here we have another word picture here, if you will, where God is going to touch his mouth. And basically what he's saying to Jeremiah is, the words you're about to speak, they're my words. They come from me. I think that's a wonderful thing. Okay? And it, not only is it a wonderful thing, you understand in the Old Testament sense, this is a huge thing. Because they had such problems with false prophets and genuine prophets, and their punishment for a false prophet was stoning them to death. It meant everything to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and it's not something anybody should say very quickly. And we don't say, "Thus saith the Lord," today. We might say, "Well, God told me," and you got to be careful of that too. I've had people tell me that all through my ministry, at different times, where people say, "Well, Pastor, God told me to tell you this." It's usually some correction that they think I need in my life. Or some direction that I need to go as a pastor. And many times I've had to tell them, well, bless you for that, but I'll wait till God tells me that too. So, you know, you have to be careful of that. And that's not, you know, the problem with a lot of that approach where you say, thus said the Lord of God told me, the people that I've dealt with that use that in trying to influence me in one way or another, we're not just people who are saying, you know what, you know, this is going on. Can I share something with you? And I love people who do that. Yes, please share something with me, okay? But when they tag God told me on it, then if I say, you know what, I don't really believe that's the way God leads, then they say, oh, and I've had people say, well, you don't believe God? That's what they tell me. And my response usually is, I believe God, but I'm not sure I believe He told you what you say. You know? And usually after that, they don't come to church again.
Right, right.
But you understand that? Be careful, be careful. Certainly we can always say, you know what, I just feel like the Lord's impressed upon me this, and can I share this with you? Yes, please. But when we share something we think has come from the Lord, we ought to share it with humility and to a place of saying, if I'm going to share it with you, then I'm allowing you into that space, and also allowing you to evaluate. We can say, well, you know what you just shared with me doesn't quite square with Scripture. And so, are you sure that's what the Holy Spirit said? Because I've had people tell me the Holy Spirit told them something that I knew was completely contrary. I had a guy tell me the Holy Spirit told him to leave his wife and to marry this other lady. And I said, no, he didn't. And he said, well, how do you know? I said, because I know the Holy Spirit would never tell you that. So you know what he did? That was my Jeremiah moment with him. He went and left his wife and married another lady. Wasn't a few years later when he was off in Afghanistan, I think. This lady ran off with another guy. Now, my friend has come back. He's married to a lovely lady now, right now. He's walking with the Lord, and he thanks me for sharing with him and wish he would have listened. I said, I wish he would have too. Right? So, God said, I'm going to God, this, if you, you know, this, here's where you see where God has called and has sealed and has supplied everything for Jeremiah to be his prophet. I hope we still believe God does that today. He calls, he ordains us or sets us aside, and then he supplies. And I like to put it this way. Whose words did Jeremiah put in his mouth? Whose words did the Lord put in Jeremiah's mouth? Whose words? They were God's words. He didn't tell him, you know what, I'm going to influence your speech so you can say good things. Jesus is not, or you can put, I want you to get this. Holy Spirit does not just supply what we need. Hear this. He is our supply. He is our supply. Now, you know, we talk about giftedness, we study gifts, we think, well, he bestows this gift and he bestows this gift. And I said this Sunday night, we actually talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That chapter begins by saying this. Now, concerning the spiritual brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, you look in your Bibles, particularly your King James or New King James, it will say now concerning spiritual gifts, and gifts will be in italics, which means the word is not in the Greek at all. And you see, here's the difference. If I begin that chapter by saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant, it makes the whole chapter about spiritual gifts. If you read it as it's in the Greek, now concerning the spiritual, I do not want you to be ignorant, it puts the whole emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Yes. Because the gift that we receive at salvation is the Holy Spirit of God. However he chooses to manifest himself in our life, that's his business. And that's the whole point of that chapter, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. So it's not just that he gifts you and say, hey, now go do your best. It is that he is the gift. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the gift of God to every born-again child of God. So he doesn't just supply our needs, he is our supply. And we need him to do the ministry that God called him to do, called us to do. Questions or comments on that? I love how he chose dependence. He didn't just say, God gave me a word to go share. You know, God says, I will put my word in your mouth. It's my word that you'll be speaking. Verse 10, see, I've set you over the nations and over the kingdom. So, from God's view, where did Jeremiah sit? Well, the answer is, he sets above everybody. You could say, during his time, Jeremiah was the number one prophet. Yet, I want to tell you, as we talked about, he was the least listened to prophet of his day. Contemporaries of him, we already talked about, major ones, Daniel. We know that eventually Nebuchadnezzar, then Darius and Cyrus, they all listened to Daniel. Okay? So, you have Ezekiel. Well, Ezekiel had a rough time, there's no doubt about it, but he did have a following, even though he was over there in captivity. Okay? But when you come to Jeremiah, from a human perspective, nobody listened to Jeremiah. One or two people. I know. You know. I think he had an assistant who was also we'll meet him, a scribe whose name was Baruch. And he's the one who wrote what Jeremiah said. You know, remember there was a time where the king destroys Jeremiah's scroll. Maybe you don't remember this, but there's a time when he writes something and he destroys it, and he has to have the whole thing pinned all over again. So, but from God's perspective, where did Jeremiah sit? Above all the nations. Okay? Just, again, a reminder, that because God calls you something does not mean everybody's going to affirm it. And don't lose sleep over that. Okay? He goes on to say, to root out and to pull up, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. This is not going to be an easy task that God has called him to. And he lays that out for him right from the beginning. To root out and to pull down. That's a hard thing to do. Especially when you live among a people. Now remember when he's called here, Josiah is king. Everything is relatively good for the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom has already been destroyed, but the southern kingdom thinks they're above being destroyed at this time. Okay? So they think they have the world by the tail. Everything's going good for them as far as they can see. They don't realize that destruction's just around the corner. So now you have this guy who comes along prior to God's judgment being brought upon them and we'll read that here this morning, what that judgment's going to be. Prior to the judgment being brought upon the nation, he's called of God to begin to pull up, to, you know, to tear down, to do all these things. That cannot be, first of all, you think about, when everybody thinks the world's going well for them, and you come along and say, listen, guys, we're in trouble. God's judgment's just about to fall. Who wants to listen to that? When you got other prophets who are there saying, or other teachers say, world's never been better. God blessed you this year, he's going to bless you next year, he's going to bless you all these things. But that's not God's message to Judah at this time. God's message is, judgment is about to fall. And remember, I told you, Josiah, the good king, he's going to die in battle. Please understand, he dies in battle, not by accident. I said accident, but it's not accident in God's book. God wanted to remove Josiah before judgment fell upon Judah. And he did. Because most people say, when you read the account, you say, that was a lucky shot. Yeah. You know, when God's guiding the arrow, there's no such thing as a lucky shot. And you can't move quick enough to get out of the way. You know, just remind people, how do you go here? How do you do that? Because that's a dangerous place. I remind you, the most dangerous place for us to be is anywhere that God doesn't want us to be. The safest place for us to be is right where God wants us to be, even if the world tells us it's the most dangerous place. That's why I love our missionaries so much. That they're willing to go places because they know God has called them there. And people say, how can you go there? And their answer would be, how can we not go there? That's where God has called us. So, his ministry, his initial calling would, again, I want to remind you, would be at a time when everybody thinks that everything's going well and things are just going to get better and better, yet God has called him to a ministry that they're not going to like what his message is. I don't know. You know, I've had people who've left this church who said, you're too negative. Well, I try not to be too negative, but, you know, we're going to talk about truth here. And there are things that need to be talked about. So, you know, everybody's going to do what they want to do. So, yes?
It is kind of interesting. So many people name their sons with the biblical name, but nobody ever names them Jeremiah.
Well, not very much. Now, we do have one deacon.
We
do have one deacon that's named Jeremiah. I need to go ask him some questions. It doesn't happen very much. So, yeah. Well, we'll call him Jerry. Jerry for short. So, all right. Yeah, but, you know. There are more Jeremiahs than there are Pontius Pilates running around. So. Or Judas, yeah. All right, verse 11 now. Here's what God continues and going to talk to Jeremiah about the signs. He says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, I see a branch in an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. Now, it's interesting when you look at this. The branch, some of your translations will actually say rod. Okay? The word ready in verse 12, the Hebrew word speaks more of two words. Watching, okay, or waker. Watching or waker mean someone who wakes up others. So in this call, God is showing Jeremiah actually himself. And what's his call going to be? Because he said, you have seen well, for I am ready to wake them to the performance of my word. So what is he saying? He's saying to Jeremiah, I'm going to call you to wake up this nation with my word. This is part of that call of Jeremiah. Now listen, how many of you besides me hate to be woken up when you're not supposed to be woken up?
Yes.
I'm sleeping well. Don't bother me. And you see, that's the spiritual condition that God is talking about here also. They were in a spiritual stupor. They were spiritually asleep. And God is going to call his prophet to wake them up. And they're not going to like to be waking up like that. I think we're in that Jeremiah time. I think people are in spiritual stupors today. I think they're asleep spiritually. And any message that requires them to wake up out of that stupor is not going to be a welcome message. So that's, you know, in verse 11, 12, God gives him this sign or this vision. What does he see? What is God showing him? And he talks about that branch of the almond tree. The almond tree, by the way, the almond tree in that day and time, over there in that land, the almond tree is the first tree that blossoms and blooms in the season. So use the almond tree to speak that he's going to initiate his work through Jeremiah, who now will become the watcher, or the one, the word ready that you'll see there, the one to make ready. That's what a watcher does. It's the same word that is used in Ezekiel, where he said, I'm going to make you a watchman on the wall. The same terminology. And he says, and when trouble comes, you're to tell the people, get ready, because trouble's coming. That's what this phrase speaks of right here, to make them ready. Sandy.
Can you read verse 12 again?
Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. Okay? So what God is saying is, again, putting those two together, I have made you that rod in the almond tree. I made you the watcher, and it's time for you to begin your ministry. That's basically what he's saying there.
See, I see something different in that. Mine says, then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. But that makes it God watching, not the watcher on the wall.
Yeah.
I see a difference.
Yeah. Well, again, whether you read it that way or the other way, what we've already said that the word that Jeremiah is going to speak is not his word, it's God's
right.
word.
Yes. Right.
He's calling Jeremiah and saying, okay, time to go. Is that one Aaron's rod budded? Was that the same, like God was saying, this is my man?
I don't know.
Okay.
I'm not sure about that. Yeah.
Okay.
I think part of the budding was a revelation, sure, okay. to the people. But yeah. All right. Verse 13. Let's go on. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot, and it's facing away from the north." Now, if you have a boiling pot that's facing away from the north, which way is what's in it flowing out?
To the south.
To the south. Okay. So you got the picture there. So. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, calamity shall break forth. Now, what is he speaking of now? He's not speaking of Assyria. Assyria has already been broken. Okay? So, and he's certainly not talking about Egypt, because Egypt is to the south.
Mm-hmm.
So, who's going to come by way of the north? And the answer is Babylon. Babylon. And when Babylon came into the Holy Land, they came through Assyria and right down in too. So, he is prophesying the invasion of Babylon. And we read on. It says, out of the north calamity shall break forth, and all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdom of the north, says the Lord. Who is bringing the kingdom of the north against Israel or Judah?
The Lord.
The Lord is. Will the Lord use unbelievers to fulfill his will? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. You see, God made Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And he makes that very clear as you read the book of Daniel. I made you king. And remember when Nebuchadnezzar got too big in the head and stuff, and God said, zap. And for 7 years, he howled at the moon and chewed on grass and all that stuff. Until he came to his senses. Yeah, his nails got real long and all that stuff. So he reminded him that God made him. So God will use even pagan, even ungodly rulers to fulfill his will. Okay.
Yeah.
It goes on to say, yes, go ahead.
Is Babylon known to them at this point? Is it large enough?
Babylon is there and it is growing at this point. I'm not quite sure how much Josiah, you know, I would say to you, at this time, Judah is focused on Egypt.
Okay.
Because not too long after that, Josiah is killed by the Egyptian army. So they're more concerned. That's a great question, because if these people were listening from the north, Assyria is already becoming, who are you talking about? We have to keep our eye on Egypt, because Egypt is a power to us. And so they're not even looking toward the north. That's a great question.
Because yes. I know at one time Babylon wasn't really even known to the nations as...
No, at this time though, they're rising to power and stuff like that. But I don't know how much at this time, how much... I just don't think there's much attention paid to them at this time, because they're very concerned with Egypt at this time. So that's part of the wonder of the prophecy that God gave me. You would expect, if you're a prophet of God, tell us what God's going to do with Egypt. And later on, God tells them they don't listen to him on that either. But the point was, God is not going to use Egypt to destroy Judah. He's going to use this kingdom from the north. Okay? He goes on to say, the middle of verse 15, they shall come and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem against all the walls around it and against the cities of Judah. That is verbiage that speaks of they will completely overthrow. They will rule. Now, you listen, if you're in a time of prosperity where you have a king that everything's going well and all these kinds of things going, and you hear something like this, you don't know what you're talking about. You're not going to listen. Verse 16, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness. Against two, against Judah, against Jerusalem, against all those people. God is going to bring judgment. Why? Because of their wickedness. And then he goes on to say, because they have forsaken me. Listen. It is not a small thing for people to forsake God. Romans chapter 1 is just a powerful New Testament. You say, well, this is Old Testament. Well, read Romans chapter 1. It's huge, hugely powerful, where he actually said, although they knew me, they did not trust me, they did not believe me, and they began to worship the creation rather than the Creator, therefore I handed them over to a reprobate mind. It's a huge thing when a people reject God or they come to this place where they forsake God. He says of those people, they burn incense to other gods and they worshiped the works of their own hands. Now don't let that little phrase pass by you too quickly. Okay? We would say, well, you know, I don't have any idols in my life. I don't worship false gods and stuff like that. Well, he equates even the thought of, look at what I've done, look at how special I am, at the same level as worshiping other gods. So what is accomplished in the body of Christ is not accomplished by any human being. If it's accomplished for eternal purposes, it's accomplished by the Holy Spirit. That's why when we gather on Sunday, we don't worship each other.
And I like
that's why we don't spend a whole... Oh, go ahead.
Well, I like what you said Sunday, that the church is not this building.
Yes.
It's the people. It's the ones who God has called together. That was excellent.
Yeah. And it's also a reason why, and not everybody agrees with me, so if you don't, that's fine. But it's also a reason why I don't spend a whole lot of time acknowledging what people do in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. I'm grateful for what everybody does. But Sunday morning is not a time that we acknowledge what everybody does. Sunday morning particularly is a time we gather to thank God for what he's done. He's the one that needs to be worshipped. So there's a time and a place for everything, and there's a limit to everything too. So we are grateful for what everybody does, but we want, hopefully they do it realizing what I do because the Holy Spirit is doing it through me.
But verse 16 is a reminder to us that other gods, false gods, are made by man.
Yes.
And God isn't.
Right. Right. The only being that by the way, that reminded me of what I said. You don't have to fear these false gods. They're not gods at all. Everybody got that?
That's right.
You don't have to fear them. You don't have to be intimidated. Just stay in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he said, they forsake me. Verse 17, he said, therefore, prepare yourself. Now, this is what he's saying to Jeremiah. This, basically, it's not going to be easy. Okay? So he says, prepare yourself and arise. Get up. Time to get busy. You know, you always hate that. I always hate that in summertime when Dad would say that to me, you know. Come on, Dad. No school today. That's right. So you're getting up even earlier so you can go to work. Okay. All right. Oh, I love my dad. I'm glad he did that for me. So I wasn't glad when he did it, but I'm glad he did it for me. I'm a past tense then. Okay. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. So go back to verse 8 very quickly. He said, do not be afraid of their faces. Okay. Now he says, do not be dismayed before their face. Now, let me, very quickly. Time's up, but very quickly. That word face is the same word that you find around our worship center, where it said, and seek my face. Okay? That word does not speak of this. The word, the Hebrew word is panim, which means presence.
Amen.
Somebody said, if my people will seek my presence. Okay? The same word that's used here twice. And what is he saying to Jeremiah? Don't be afraid of their presence. Don't be afraid of their countenance. Don't be afraid of their position. Don't be afraid of their power. Don't be afraid of their prestige. Don't be afraid of anything about them. Not just their face. Okay? But the face speaks of, in that Hebrew, speaks of the presence of that person. In the same way, that verse speaks of the presence of God. Okay? So don't be afraid. And he said, don't be afraid, but don't be dismayed. Don't let their presence, that's the word I use Sunday, don't let their presence intimidate you. Mm-hmm. Because if you're intimidated by their presence, that's what he says next. Then look what he says. He said, don't let their face just, lest I dismay you before them. If you're intimidated by their presence, then they're gonna take advantage of that. They're gonna see that you're weak, that you're afraid, that you feel like you're inadequate, and they're gonna run over you like nothing. So don't be dismayed or don't be afraid of their presence. Now, verse 18. For behold, I have made you this day. I love it. I have made you this day. Now, this is one of the greatest, you know, Vince Lombardi was the greatest motivational speaker. No, it's right here. This is great motivation. You know, you talk about being sent out into facing the giants and all those things and stuff. Well, God has a word. I love it when God has a word for us. And I realize that this word is for Jeremiah. But if we're the Jeremiah generation in a time when people are not going to listen, is not this word for us also? We don't have to be intimidated. In Christ, no longer be intimidated by the faces or the presence of those who are going to come against you. Because you're called of God. And if you're called of God, then you're going to be equipped of God. So what has he made, Jeremiah? I love this. He said, and by the way, there's some people who refer to this as Jerusalem, Judea. See, God, no, he's not talking about Judea. He's not talking about, he's talking about Jeremiah. I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, a bronze wall against the whole land. Hallelujah. Okay? Against the, now look at it, against the kings of Judah. Wait a minute, I'm the prophet of Judah. So shouldn't the kings like me? shouldn't I have a good word for them? That's not what he says here. He actually said, I am going to raise you up against the kings of Judah. That's a huge thing too.
Yeah.
Against its princes, against its, look at this next one, against its priests. Can you imagine being a Levitical priest like Jeremiah was, and the word that God's about to give him is going to attack everything that's going on in his clan, in his tribe? I wonder how his dad felt about this when this all kicked off.
Whoa.
I really wonder. You know, because his dad was a part of the tradition. And his grandfather, I mean, go back as far as you want. He, you know, and now he's going to have to stand up against all of that. This is an incredibly hard call. And then it finally says, and against the people of the land. The people of the land are the Jews. Look at what he says, verse 19, and we'll close with this. God is not sitting out there without telling what's going to happen. So he said, they will fight against you. So Jeremiah, you can know before this ever begins, they're going to fight against you. Okay? But listen, they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Now, very quickly. There's going to be a fight. And you know when you're in a fight, you're likely to get a bloody nose or a black eye. Well, God's telling me, this is going to be a real fight. It's going to be a real fight. And God doesn't sugarcoat this by saying, you're going to be untouchable. That's not what he says here. But what he does say is, you will prevail against them. So when you read about Jeremiah's life here and also in the other books of the Bible, the history books that talk about Jeremiah, he had a rough life. He was thrown into prison. He was thrown into a cistern. He was all those things. He did not have an easy life. God told him it would be that way. But God said on the other side, interesting, every one of these kings, especially the bad kings, every one of them perished. On the other side of Jeremiah's ministry, think about this. No one listened to him. No one did what he said. On the other side, he was the last man standing. I think there's a show called that. But okay, he was the last man standing. All the rest of them were either taken into exile, had their eyes gathered, or killed. But God was faithful to do what he said he would do with Jeremiah. All right, here's Jeremiah chapter 1. Questions or comments before we close?
Thank you.